Most of you know that we as a church have been going through the study by Focus on the Family called The Family Project, our small groups. And on Sundays, I've been sharing information with you about that. Through this study, we've learned the Bible's view of the family does not always agree with the cultural view of the family, and there are conflicts that happen and can happen as a result of this disagreement. Sometimes we get great pressure to submit change based on the culture and around us. There are times that pressure can get worse. We might even experience some level of persecution simply because we do not agree with the culture's view of the family and the way God designed it. There's friction that can happen, but the real question that we need to ask ourselves concerning the family is this: two things. Will our faith and our families be challenged to the level of those that we have seen in past centuries? And number two, do we have a destiny beyond this earth that is yet to be fulfilled? Did God have something else in mind when He created this marriage and family? What was God in God's mind? You know, in the first question, are we going to suffer? Can we possibly go through things? Well, in answer to that question, you have to ask the question, who hates the family most of all? Satan does. So we know we have an enemy, and he's not giving up until his head is finally and totally crushed. So he is going to keep at it. He will continue to attack the family through any and all means possible. The question we really need to ask ourselves is our worst days as Christians ahead of us or behind us? I say both. I say we can face challenges and persecutions for being who we are, but God also has a future for us that's better than anything that we've ever seen. Listen, Satan, our enemy, is relentless. He is not going to give up. He is not going to back off. His hatred for the family is all-consuming. He doesn't stop thinking about it ever. He wants to destroy and kill and wipe out anything that has a connection to God. He is not going to give up. I don't think there is anything he hates more than the family. Since I've been going through this study and reading, the way the Word of God is laid out, I don't think there's anything the devil hates more than the families. Will there come a time when we'll be called to defend our faith, be falsely accused, put on trial, face to give up our very lives for our faith and for our family? Is that possible? Absolutely, it's possible. I never thought I would live in a time when a business owner would not be allowed to do business the way he or she felt based on their religious convictions, but be forced to sell, be forced to photograph, be forced to do things against their will that does not follow their convictions. We are living in that time. Over the last 6 or 7 years, we have seen a turn against faith, against Christian people, because of their convictions. Other countries face great persecution different than we do. Thank God for that. Amen. But there is coming a time that the pressure could be greater unless we do something about it. In this country, we're blessed that we don't have to face those same pressures as believers in other countries, but believers in other countries are going through it right now. Let's check this out. You know, we live in a day where the possibility is that you definitely are going to have to draw the line in the sand. And thank God we live in a country that we don't face what he has faced, but that goes on every single day. You know, it's interesting, though, whether we die in our sleep or we die by the sword, death comes to all of us sooner or later. What we do as believers in Jesus Christ is that we have to look forward to something different than what we have right now. Think about this. If God puts such a high priority on families down here, what is it going to be like when we get up there? When we get to heaven or beyond heaven in the life that God has prepared for us? See, the message of marriage and family is not just an earthly man-made message or institution. It is something God created. It is something that reflects the very way heaven operates. The relationship that God has between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that we call the Trinity. That entire relationship is reflected in our families. It's God's design. It came from God. It came from the invisible kingdom of God, and it is a reflection of who God is. If you read the Bible for any length of time, you'll see common words used throughout the entirety to describe the relationship between God or Jesus Christ and his followers. You see these words, many of them, that describe this relationship, such as bride, wife, betrothed, virgin. All of these kind of relational phrases that God uses to describe our relationship with him. Because, see, marriage and family is in the very nature and heart of the God we serve. It is who he is. It comes from him. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5, you see there in your handout, describes it. Ephesians chapter 5, 31 and 32 talks about this relationship as a mystery. The Apostle Paul didn't just say it was a mystery. He said that it was a great mystery. I think it's interesting that the Bible refers to this union between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We call the Trinity. The Bible calls it a mystery. Well, isn't it interesting that he calls marriage and family a mystery? There's something unique about that. The Bible tells us that the church is the bride of Christ, and he has redeemed us. He has purchased us. He has paid what the Old Testament calls the bride price. And I encourage you, go check it out sometime, the Old Testament bride and how they did what they did, this bride price. Jesus paid it. He paid the most expensive price for a bride ever paid. With that price, the groom, in our case, Jesus, assumes covenantal responsibility for our provision, for the wife's protection, and her every need. That's why in the New Testament we see that he said, I have provided to you every promise. In other words, he's going to meet our needs. But the interesting fact is, when Jesus purchased us, his bride, he bought a bride who was damaged merchandise. The body of Christ, as we know it, every one of us individually, before we came to Christ, we were sullied, so to speak. We were damaged merchandise. We had all kinds of impurities of the world in us. But when he purchased us, he purified us. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:25 how he did that. He explains this cleansing process. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. See, he did what he did through his life and through the word of God to wash us so that when we see God, we are pure and holy. The ultimate destiny of every Christian is an eternal marriage union with God. So whether you're single, whether you're divorced, whether you're married, whether you're remarried, whether you're widowed, doesn't make any difference. Every one of us have the same future if we are in Christ. We are all going to end up in an event bigger and greater than anything that we have ever experienced before. See, the imagery, now listen, the imagery that the Bible projects about this relationship that we have, we are the church, the bride, and our ultimate destiny is a forever connection, a union, a marriage, as it were, with Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. I don't know really what that will eternally look like, and I don't even really know what that means. But I do know that there's something amazing about this connection that is going to happen. It's just beyond our mental capacity to understand this idea. What we do know is that we are going to become one with Jesus. We're going to be one with Him. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, it says, "But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him." We are together with Him. Just like the Bible says that a married couple, when they know each other, the two become one flesh, but we become one spirit. A married couple doesn't become one spirit. One in flesh, but not in spirit. But we become one spirit with Jesus. See, this connection is a unique connection. When we are born again, we become one spirit with Jesus. The connection that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have as the Trinity, somehow we become a part of that. In some amazing way, I can't explain it, we don't become God, but we become one with Him as a bride and a groom. We become one together. That union, that's communion with God in the closest way possible, that's really heaven. When we are connected eternally with Him. The Apostle John shared some interesting things. And as we get to the end and conclude here this morning, because I want to take communion with all of us today, and I'm going to show you why, and I'm going to talk about it. So I may go over 5 minutes or so here, but I want you to hear this. Okay, the Apostle John gives us some very interesting references in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 19, in verse 6 through 9, he says this. This is coming to the conclusion of the entire Bible. We see marriage in the beginning of the Bible, and we see marriage written about at the end of the Bible. So listen to what it says. It says, "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God." Here's something interesting. When I was reading this, one commentator that I read said that this particular verse, this particular section of Revelations, the book, many writers are uncertain as to this particular event. Some people, he said, this is one of those times in the language itself is explaining a past, present, and future event. So in other words, it happened in our past when Jesus Christ died on the cross. It is happening right now in our life, and it's going to happen another time in our future. So this event is a constant movement like water that is flowing. This event of our relationship with Jesus Christ is flowing. And it reaches a particular point in time in its culmination. According to R.C. Sproul, those of you never heard who he is, a great writer and very recognized theologian in our time, and this is what he said. This is amazing. I have never heard this before. He said, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we celebrate not only the redeeming purchase price paid by the bridegroom, Jesus, but symbolically we celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb to which every believer is called. And he goes on, he said, the blood of the Lamb over the doorposts was the sign of Israel's marriage to the Lord at Passover. The Passover feast, thus, was a marriage feast also. In the new covenant, the Lord's Supper fulfills Passover, and it also fulfills all other feasts and meals of the old covenant as well. So when we take communion, it isn't only just recognizing the redemptive price Jesus paid for you and I and our salvation. His body, the bread represents his body, the wine or the juice represents his blood. He believes this isn't just about that. It's also about marriage and our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're the bride. He's the groom. Every time we take communion, we are sharing in that with him. That's why the Bible tells us, as often as you do this, remember me. Remember me. It isn't just about that past event. It is about something that is currently taking place. Here's another interesting statement. Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the last Adam. Jesus, that night, 2,000 years ago, was serving the disciples at Passover. Remember that? He said, this signifies the groom giving and feeding his bride life, which is the spiritual reverse and the correction of the first Adam being fed death by Eve, his wife. Think about that one. Let that roll around. Jesus corrected it as the second Adam. He was symbolically a second Adam of a new creation. He had to correct every single event that ever happened. And the communion is a reminder of that correction. That the husband, Adam, however long ago in Genesis, didn't take responsibility that he should have. He should not let his wife have eaten of that. He didn't take his responsibility. Now Jesus is taking responsibility. He is giving us what we need to eat, not the other way around. Isn't that amazing? Amen. I never even knew. I never even thought of that. Our life right now on earth is a training ground for eternity. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are one with him in spirit. Right now, the best life possible right now for you and I is to engage in the ongoing relationship with God, engage in a relationship with each other, and invite others to enjoy the same thing, because we will be connected forever in some sort of amazing purpose for all of eternity. And the beginning of that life is the final consummation of the relationship between the bride, us, and the groom, Jesus. I don't know how that will work, but I do know this. A wedding is not the end. It is the beginning. A wedding is not the end. It's the beginning. Well, some people it might have been. But the wedding is the beginning. So this continual relational development between us and Jesus Christ has not even reached its fulfillment yet. But it will. And when that day comes, the Bible tells us that God is going to wipe away all tears. He's going to put an end to all of these things. Because the Word of God tells us, and it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain because the first things have passed away. What an amazing moment in time. When we take communion today, this is also a reminder of that. Of that day when we will live eternally with Jesus Christ in this incredible relationship that I cannot even explain. Where we will be one with Him beyond anything we can ever imagine. So I'd like to ask if our ushers would come forward, and we're going to distribute communion here. And don't want to take a lot of time here, but I wanted to do this today because I wanted to show us another symbolic message of communion and why we do this. And why, you know, really, we probably don't do communion enough around here. We just don't. And I think it, and the reason is sometimes we do things we don't want them to do. We don't want them to become just religious activities, churchy kind of activities. But it's important for us to do this, the Bible says, because God wants us to remember what this is. How many of you would agree with me that during the week and there are times you face in your life, you just need somebody to remind you that God loves you, right? This is those reminders. This is telling you that the husband, Jesus Christ, is giving you life every single day right now if you belong to Him. If you're a child of God, you're getting life. You're receiving that from Him every day through the Word of God. He has given you. He died for you. He paid the bride price with His own life to purchase us all. Because the church as a whole, universal, from one end of this earth to the other, we are going to be eternally connected to Him. We are right now. Because why? We share His very nature. But there's going to come a day where death will be gone, pain will be gone, suffering will be gone, all that will be done, and we're going to live in an incredible relationship with this whole triune being of God forever. For a purpose. We have something else we're going to do besides this. I don't know what that is, but the Bible tells us there's a great purpose beyond this life. A million years from now, we're going to be all hanging out doing something. I don't know what that's going to look like. Maybe we get to practice our faith and make things. Yeah, God will say, okay, you make a little planet over there. Use your faith. And maybe it'll turn into a little tiny pellet. You know, somebody else might make something better. I don't know how it'll work. I don't know what we're going to do, but use your imagination. Use your imagination. God has a great plan. Don't you agree? Amen. Well, let's just pray, bow our heads here for a moment. Father, we thank You today. We thank You today for a reminder. The reminders that we see all through the Word of God of this continual development of relationship that we have with You. And I just thank You, Lord, today that You gave Your life for us, that You've done everything possible to give us a good life. And Father, we recognize that today. We thank You for that today. And as we take in this communion, we thank You for this reminder that it isn't just only symbolic of the redemption that You have given us in Your body and Your blood at the cross. But it's also symbolic of the relationship between husband and wife. That visual that we need to live out each and every day. We thank You for it today as we receive life from You. So we lift up the bread to You, Lord, today. And we lift up this cup as a continual reminder of Your sacrifice as our Savior and our Lord. But not only as our Savior and our Lord, but the very one who loves us as a husband loves his wife. We thank You, Lord, that You love us and You take care of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.